Amen. Please open your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 4. We get right back to our study in this great epistle of the Apostle Peter. It's good to be back. Had a couple Sundays off from the pulpit and just got back last night from a trip to take our youngest son to college. So that is a new feeling. Take the youngest one and say goodbye. Wow. So mom did great, and not too many tears. But we moved on from there to Northern California to see my parents, who are getting up there in years and have some different medical concerns, and so had a good visit with them and got back last night. So thank you for your prayers, those of you who knew what we were doing, and thanks for your prayers and concerns, and it is wonderful to be back and to open the Word of God with you. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, let's just get right to it and read our text this morning where we left off last time. So we're going to finish chapter 4, Lord willing, today and next week. We're going to take a look at verses 12 to 19 of 1 Peter 4. So let's just read the text to get going this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter writes to a church that is experiencing persecution, not one particular local church, but a number of churches in Northern Asia Minor. They are experiencing various trials. We can't really zone in on which persecution that this falls under, although it most likely is coming up to the persecution under Caesar Nero, about the time he burned the city of Rome, so he could rebuild it to his own liking, and unleashed a torrent of atrocities against Christians to blame someone for the fire, because he became extremely unpopular at that point, as you can imagine. We are on the cusp of that historical event. So we can't zero in on exactly what the persecution is, and he actually doesn't mention death in chapters 1 to 5, but that is surely coming. It is various types of sufferings for the sake of Christ. Are you ready? That's our theme this morning. Are you ready for the fiery trial? Are you ready and willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can make secondary application almost directly here in any kind of circumstance, and that's my goal to do here in the next 2 weeks, next 2 Sundays, is to be able to apply these principles to any type of suffering, but primarily, contextually, are you ready to suffer for Christ and for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the name of Christ? Are you ready to suffer for doing good in the name of Jesus? Pastor Angus was. Pastor Angus gave a large portion of his life to translate the New Testament into the native language of the people of Cameroon where he lived. And in 2016, Wycliffe Bible Translators published that New Testament. This people group had never had the Bible in their language until Pastor Angus Abraham Fung translated it there and continued to faithfully minister in his church in Cameroon. Last Sunday, I was in Nampa worshiping with my son at a new church there while you all were here with Pastor Matt from Cornerstone. Pastor Angus Abraham Fung in Cameroon was dragged from his home and hacked to death with machetes by Faluni herdsmen sometime in the early hours of Sunday morning. His wife also, we don't have all the details of what was committed against her, but her arm was hacked off with machetes. She is now recovering in a medical station in Cameroon. Are you ready? Are you ready to suffer for Christ? What indignity is before you that would give you pause in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to someone who doesn't know him yet? Nothing stopped Pastor Angus from proclaiming Christ to everyone he met and for giving his life fully to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a servant of the word and a servant of the flock of God. Took his calling seriously, and now he's in glory with his Lord. And so our message this morning is the fiery trial. How do we prepare ourselves for the fiery trial? Peter gives us some exhortations here to encourage us for the fiery trial that is coming. And our first point this morning is to ready yourself for suffering. Verse 12, if you'll look at it there with me. Ready yourself for suffering. You may not pay the ultimate price that Pastor Angus did, but all Christians are called to suffer, and all Christians do suffer at some level. If you are being faithful to your Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience some level of suffering. So it's not an if, it's a when. And so we want to, number one, ready ourselves for suffering. Verse 12, behold, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Peter has spoken frequently about afflictions, and here he is specifically focusing upon those afflictions which are laid upon the faithful for the name of Christ. And he begins with beloved. He says, beloved, those who are loved. It's a reminder that they and all their anxieties and troubles belong to a fellowship whose members are knit together by love. Love, the love of Christ, and then that overflows in Christians' love for one another within the body of Christ. Peter loved the people he was writing to. He loved them, and it overflows in his writing. They were recipients of God's love, and they were the target of Peter's love. And he says, look, he says, do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. The believers were a bit bewildered, evidently. They were astonished that they did not understand the process that they were going through. Here we are doing what's right, yet we're being persecuted for doing the right thing. There were evidently some confusion. They thought faith in Christ for salvation would not be accompanied by such an ordeal. They were at a loss to understand the situation, did not meet their expectations for what the Christian life ought to be. Peter says, don't think it's strange. Suffering and affliction for the sake of Christ is not unexpected. Because you follow him, because you live according to him and his word, because you will not compromise your faith for the values of the society around you. And you have a concern for others and you want them to know the way of eternal life in Christ. And this message is often not received well. Christians understand that the world is not a friendly place for Christ and Christianity. So Christians should not be surprised when those same non-believers begin to criticize or even persecute you for your faith in Jesus. Peter says, first of all here, you need to ready yourself by not being surprised. Don't be taken by surprise here. Don't think it a strange thing. One of the reasons we should all be ready is because this is what Christ teaches us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches us to be ready to be persecuted. John 15:18, he told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. When you go out and Christ is going to, after the cross and the resurrection, he's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to leave the 12 apostles to carry on the work. He says, look, don't be surprised that they hate you because they hated me first. Nailed me to a cross. We need to keep track of that, you guys. We need to keep this before us, that Christ suffered and we should expect no less. I grabbed Fox's Book of Martyrs last night and was just perusing through the very front pages. I got a new copy I'm excited about. So, and I was reminded that church history records that all 11, well, actually all 12, because of the lottery that included one more after Judas, all 12 except the Apostle John were martyred for their faith. And I was reminded that when I was in India, I stood in the place historically recognized as where Philip was martyred, put to death with spears for his faith in Christ. Well, the church's Lord, the one to whom we follow, was killed. The 12 that he left to found the church, the foundation of the church, the apostles, all but one was martyred. And history records that John was boiled in oil but wouldn't boil. So they, you know, miraculously saved. Jesus also told his disciples and us in the word that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You may have that memorized, right? But the last part says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He said in John 12:24-25, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where did Jesus go? To the cross. Death. And he says, take up your cross. Follow me, right? Jesus calls his followers to count the cost. Consider the suffering that lies ahead for those who follow Christ. Christianity is all in. If you're trying to do Christianity without being all in, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to hear messages like this, and you say, hey, honey, we got to find another church, right? You got to be all in to follow Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be frustrated in your Christian life. God's not going to be delivering your temporal expectations. He's not going to be meeting those. And you're going to find Christianity to be a very frustrating experience, or else you just will ignore a lot of it and you'll just kind of take the label Christian and you'll live according to morality or, you know, Uncle Ed's, you know, moral saying of treat others well and God will take care of you. You'll find some other code to live by. You'll give some lip service to the Ten Commandments. But if you're going to follow Christ, you have to be all in. If you're all in, and this is going to help where we're going here, that we're not going to get to today, but we're going to get to next week, then you'll be able to find joy in suffering. If you're all in with Christ, that will make sense. You say, Jim, that makes no sense to me right now. That's okay. That's a hard saying, to rejoice in suffering. We're going to spend some time on that. But if you're not all first in with Christ, if you're not willing to say, yes, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, live as though my life is over, and follow Jesus with all that I am, all that I have, it'll be a very frustrating experience. Jesus calls his followers to count the cost. Let's look Luke 14. Go ahead and turn there with me. Luke 14. So much appreciated Chris's testimony. Talking about the guy painting the door, really starting to annoy him. You know, it's like, I'm going to stand over here so I'll paint a little faster. You know, all of a sudden it dawns on him. My life is not my own. I am here to serve this guy who's painting the door. He needs the most precious truth in the universe. And I'm a servant of that message to bring that to him. That's the servant's perspective, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 14, we'll pick it up in verse 25 down to verse 33. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him. That little contextual note is so important to understanding what you're about to read. Great crowds. Okay, Jesus was popular. He could draw a crowd, right? Free food, miracles. Great crowd accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Real quick, that hate, okay, of course, God doesn't call Christians to hate. God calls Christians to love. But your relationship with your non-believing relatives will to them seem like hate as you love Christ supremely and follow him. Suddenly your loyalty that you once had to your family has been usurped by your loyalty to Christ and to his cause, to his gospel, and your family will see it as hate. In fact, you may have experienced, some of you may have experienced that. Your family asks you, why do you hate us? Well, it's not because of anything you did or said or any bad attitude perhaps that you had, but it's because of the priority that you now have. Yes, and even his own life. We don't hate ourselves. We hate our sin. But when we look to eternal life, when we look to the life that is in Christ Jesus, that is of such much higher value, and it affects the choices and the priorities of this life, it could seem like you hated your life here now compared to the love that you have for Christ and the life to come, the future that is coming. If these things do not happen, please note there, the end of verse 26, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus gives an ultimatum to the crowd. You cannot be my disciple if you don't have this type of faith. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, there it is again, cannot be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, look here. Please, don't miss this. Following Jesus as a disciple is not the higher life. Following Jesus as a disciple is not the next step in maturity. Following Jesus as a disciple is Christianity. Let's look at that verse again. It's a very important point. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A follower of Jesus is all in. If you take the name Christian, it's because you're a follower of Christ. Verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus gives two illustrations here about counting the cost. The crowd was there for mixed reasons. There were some that were all in. There were some who believed he was the Messiah. There were others who still were not entirely sure, but were pretty sure this was the guy who had the way of eternal life. And there were others who were there for a free meal, just waiting for him to do another miracle. And everything in between. So he gives them two illustrations about what it means to count the cost. He said, look, you guys are following after me. And in John 6, he even says, you're here because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that perishes, but work for the food that is unto eternal life. And he says, the Son of Man will give that to you. In other words, it's free. It's free, but you've got to count the cost because you're going to follow me all the way to the cross. Jesus says, count the cost. Verse 33, Luke 14, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is how Jesus gave an invitation. Here's the crowd. Here's the stadium full of people. And Jesus is at the microphone, going to call them down front. Here come the counselors with their Bibles. This is the invitation. Count the cost. If you're not willing to renounce all that you have, you cannot, there's that word again, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about following Jesus with no reservation. Lord, all that I have is yours. My time is yours. All of my resources are yours. My hobbies and my recreation are yours. My family is yours. I have renounced it all to follow you. I'm not a former college football player who is a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ who used to be a college football player. See the difference? What's your identity? That's a great question for another time. What's your identity? Is it first in Christ? Or is it some accomplishment of the past or maybe present? Count the cost, Jesus says. Brothers and sisters, we cannot ready ourselves for suffering if we are not all in with Christ. If we have not counted the cost and renounced all that we have, and are following after him. Why is that so important? Jim, why are you playing that one note now for 20 minutes or more? Because when the fiery trial comes, who's going to stay in the fire? Only those who have counted the cost. Only those who are committed. Disappointment's coming. You're going to be disheartened. You're going to be severely discouraged. You may be physically hurt. You may be dragged out of your house in the middle of the night by people wielding machetes. You have to be all in now in order to prepare yourself to suffer in the fiery trial. Turn back with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. Just one point today. Ready yourself for suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. The fiery trial, the word means burning, a fiery ordeal, a painful trial. It is the suffering sent by God for the spiritual refinement of believers to test you. A fiery test, a painful suffering. the painful trials were in their midst of the early readers. Not all were experiencing this affliction, but all were impacted within the Christian community. Though the external testing was limited, it constituted an internal test for all of them. The question is, with what attitude would they face the situation of persecution? Verse 12 says, when it comes upon you, this is a present participle, a verb. A sense seems to indicate that it is an enduring situation, not an unexpected crisis. They know it's coming, and it continues to come. And so suffering does a couple of things for us. There are benefits in suffering. Suffering is for proving. There, as I mentioned in verse 12, it says, when it comes upon you to test you. The word here means to determine the quality or performance, to test, a trial, exposure to possibility, it could be translated temptation. In Matthew 6:13, it's translated temptation, same word. Peter probably has in mind its use in Proverbs 27:21. When this word is used, the proverb says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Fire is the means of testing silver and gold. Peter already has referred to this process in chapter 1. You probably remember verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The fiery trial test your faith and proves whether or not it is genuine. It shows to Peter's readers as they endure these trials that, in fact, your faith is genuine. It's a great encouragement to the soul. It proves your faith. Suffering not only proves faith, but suffering also purifies Christians. Purifies us, it strengthens us. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said that when the proving of our faith is in the parable of the seeds and the sower. The sower sows the seeds, they fall on various types of soil, the hard path, the rocky ground, the ground full of weed seeds, and then the good soil that produces a crop. You remember that the seeds that fell on rocky ground didn't endure. And I want to read that to you. Matthew 13, verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the picture is ground that has a lot of rocks in it. There's a little bit of soil, and the seed finds a place to germinate, and the plant grows up quickly, but because the soil is rocky, there's no root there. And so it never produces fruit. It's never a harvested plant. It dies, withers and dies. Jesus said this is a symbol of tribulation or persecution arising on account of the word. Immediately he falls away. The fiery trial, here's the point, the fiery trial tests our faith and proves whether it is genuine or, in that case, not. Whether we remain in Christ or whether we fall away because of the persecution. So the fiery trial proves faith. It can also produce spiritual maturity. If we will trust Christ during times of difficulty, that refining process will work in the life of every Christian. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In the midst of a fiery trial, hold on to the promise of God and know that it not only is proving the genuineness of your faith, but it's working spiritual maturity in your life as you continue to trust in Him. And it produces endurance as you endure through the difficulty. Here's the secret in the Christian life. The way out of your difficulty is through, not around. The way out of your difficulty is through, not around. I see a number of you nodding. Yep, that's right. That's the seasoned saint knows that. When you try to avoid the pain, usually it just follows you. But when you trust God through it, you're able to come out on the other side, all the more refined in Christ-likeness, walking closer with Him, living more closely in accordance with His will, more of a man or a woman of character who hopes in God. What is faith? Hoping in God. Hoping God all the more because of the work God has done in me through this difficulty. Trusting in Him. So we pray. We pray. When suffering comes, I would say pray before it comes. Pray that God would prepare you for the fiery trial, but it may be today you're in the midst of it. Pray. Pray for God to see you through it. Great prayer to pray in the midst of difficulty. Lord, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to change in my life? Where do I need to grow? Please reveal that to me. That's a great prayer. Another one is, Lord, please take it away. That's okay. We can pray for relief from difficulty. Paul prayed that way. 3 times he prayed. The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to be perfected all the more, Paul, through this difficulty. You're going to be all the more mature because of this fiery trial you're undergoing. Paul had to endure it. He had to go all the way through it. It's okay to pray for relief. But we need to pray that God would see us safely through and out on the other side, be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, more like Him. This is how we ready ourselves for suffering. What Christ did, we should expect. He went to the cross. He calls His followers to count the cost, take up their cross, and follow Him. We should not expect to be delivered from every suffering in this life. We should ready ourselves for suffering. Suffering proves the genuine character of your faith. And through that refining fire, God is making you spiritually mature. That you can counsel someone else who is going through a difficult time. That you can open the Word and disciple someone else to faith in Jesus Christ. That you would not shrink back from declaring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else. And so you ready yourself for suffering. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in all of the various trials of life. Lord, we thank you that you are the one to whom we trust and to whom we look for, as we'll see next week, for our great reward. Our great reward of eternal life. Father, we thank you. I pray we would be people who have their eyes and their minds and their hearts stayed on you. That we would ready ourselves, Lord, as we examine our hearts this morning afresh as to our commitment to you. We examine our hearts, Lord, and I pray that now as we bow our hearts in prayer, you would minister to us and reveal those areas that we have yet to renounce our ownership over. Those areas, Lord, where we are not following you with all of our life. Those things that we are hanging on to, perhaps even sin as idols. or Lord, any other sin, I pray would be confessed now in the quietness of our hearts before you as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's table. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace to us in Christ. We thank you for your great precious promises, Lord, that you have a great reward in store for all of your children. Lord Jesus, we are comforted when we remember that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you hold us in your hand and no one can snatch us out of your hand, that the Father who is greater than you holds us in his hand and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Father, we thank you for that assurance. We thank you for that promise, the grace of salvation in Christ to undeserving sinners. That's us. Father, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper here this morning. Jamie's going to come up and play, and this is a time as the bread and the cup are being passed out. I'd ask you to hold on to those. It's a time to examine yourself. As Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 11, to examine ourselves, that we would not be judged. It's a time to, as we just prayed, it's a time to examine our hearts to your commitment to Christ. It's a time to examine yourself if there's any sin, time to confess it. If you've not come to faith in Christ, this would be a wonderful time to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin and embrace him for the forgiveness of all your sins. If you've not done that yet, let that cup and that bread pass right by you. Just pass it down the aisle. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves if we don't observe the Lord's table with self-examination. So Jamie's going to play. And then if you'll hold on to those elements after the men pass them out, I'll come back up here and we'll partake together.